Amen. I'm glad you're here. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad that you are here today. You sound like you're glad to be here today. Well, I'll tell you what, you're really in for a treat today. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you may not know the story, so I want to give you a little intro to our guest speaker this morning. Back in 1989, I was attending a youth camp in Oklahoma, right outside of Tulsa there, at God Acres. And there was a young evangelist traveling from California that was speaking the youth camp there. And there in 1989, I gave my heart, rededicated my heart back to God and through his ministry there. And he invited me to go to Bible college. And as he invited me to go to Bible college, I spent another year wrestling with the call of God on my life. But I knew in that camp meeting there that God had called me to ministry, and I rededicated my life and told God I would do what he wanted me to do. So I moved to Joplin, and there I began to form a bond and a relationship with one of my instructors, the same man who was there, who was teaching at camp. And there he became a basketball coach, choir director, Bible teacher, and then our relationship moved from there to when he took over a small church here in the community, and that thing began to grow. I was with him. He pastored in the local community here in Joplin at Joplin Family Worship Center for 12 years. I spent 12 years working with him. He was my mentor and discipled me. He gave me a chance when nobody else thought I could even chew gum and walk at the same time. He took a chance on me. And he gave me an opportunity to work in leadership, and he spoke them into my life, my wife's life, my family's life. And we worked with him as youth pastors and then later on as senior associates for 12 years. And I tell you, Destiny Church would not be here today if this man hadn't taken time and his wife to speak into my life and to love me, disciple me. And so I'm going to introduce him today. That's right. So I want you guys to welcome here today. I still call him pastor because he's always be a pastor to me. But I want you guys to welcome him and his wife, Kimberly, and their beautiful children that are here this morning. And he's authored out a new book that's coming out. I'll let him tell you more about that. But I want you guys to really appreciate him for the deposit he put in my life. Because if you are glad of what I've done and what the ministry here at Destiny Church has done in your life, then you can really thank my mentor for really depositing into me. And I want you guys to welcome him here today. Pastor Wayman Mean coming this morning. Yes.
Thank you this morning. 2 weeks ago, I was in Kenya and Tanzania, and as my Kenyan brothers and sisters would say, wow, 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 wow. What a introduction this morning, and what a distinct honor and privilege it is to be with you. You'll have to forgive me somewhat this morning. I am teary-eyed. I'm a bit nostalgic being here with you, being here in this facility. Being here with your pastors, who we are extremely proud of and thankful for what God is doing in their lives. I was thinking as we were worshiping together about 18 years ago right here in this facility, we celebrated our first Jesus rally, is what we called it. We showed up for that Jesus rally one evening at 7 o'clock and everyone was ready for worship and service, and I just simply dismissed the service at 7, stood up, said, glad you're here. This is our Jesus rally, but we're going to dismiss and ask you to go out and spend the next hour finding somebody to bring back. We're going to start church at 8 o'clock instead of 7, and if you don't bring anybody back with you, please don't come back to the Jesus rally this morning. Was a bit brash and a bit bold. I didn't really understand what I was doing back then, I'm sure, but it worked. And everybody headed out the door. My wife Kimberly and I headed out the door, and we decided we'd better bring someone back with us, or we couldn't come back. And so we headed down to Main Street, and we were driving down Main Street, and there was this drunk who was wobbling down Main Street. And I pulled up in our car there on Main Street, and I jumped out of the car and ran to him and said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And grabbed him and threw him in the car and shut the door. And we headed back to church. And he was sitting right in the back seat in the middle. And he was glazed over. And my wife and I, Kimberly and I, were sitting and we were kind of looking at each other like, what did we just do? And he's sitting there, and I'm looking at through my rearview mirror right at him, and he's kind of... And finally, just before we arrived here, he leaned, and I wished I would have had a video of this situation, because he leans up, and he looks at Kimberly, and he looks at me, and he says, "You're gonna kill me, aren't you?" And that began our love affair with Tennessee. We called him for the next couple of years as he would come to church week after week. And many here in the congregation worked with him and ministered to him, as well as many other homeless who found their way here to this place to worship the Lord. And I was thinking about standing right over there at the door when Red, as I called him, big guy, homeless guy, one Sunday morning after church walked up. I had been preaching on stewardship and giving. And he walked up and he said, "Pastor, I don't have anything to give to the Lord." And he always smelled. Obviously, he wasn't able to bathe regularly. And he reached over and he took off his watch. And he set it in my hand. And he said, "This is the only thing that I have to give. And I want to give it to the Lord. And I want to give it to the church." And I gave him a big old hug, and he walked out that morning, and I didn't know that week that I would be performing his funeral. And it's those kinds of experiences that have me nostalgic this morning, that God is sitting on the throne, that he is concerned about each one of us. He cares about our relationship with him. He cares about our relationship with one another. And I think it's about time we move past the detached, talking to the detached in a detached way and calling it an attachment. And that's what church is sometimes. Detached people coming into the sanctuary, talking in a detached way, surface stuff, leaving and calling it an attachment, when there's so much more that God desires to do in vertical relationship with him and horizontal relationship with one another. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. I wished I could preach out of my book this morning, Reforming a New You. This was birthed beginning back in 2001 when I was preaching an open-air crusade in Manaus, Brazil. And I thought I had gone to be a blessing, when really what the Lord needed to do was get me by myself so he could speak to me about me. And in a few hours, I found myself flat on my face before the Lord, and he began to say to me from John 10:10, "The thief has been stealing, killing, and destroying in your life and in your home and in ministry." I repented before the Lord, came back and gathered my family around me, asked them to forgive me for giving them the leftovers of time, the leftovers of my attention. They wept, they hugged me, they forgave me. I stood in front of Joplin Family Worship Center, located on 7th, and asked them to forgive me for serving as a hireling, who is simply somebody who is viewed as one who is hired to do a job. And pastoring had become for me at that time a 9-to-5 job. I had become a hireling. Asked them to forgive me. They gathered around me, prayed for me, forgave me. So this book began as a reformation moment in my life and has continued for the past decade. There are chapters in here such as coming out of the cave. Each chapter is a character study of someone in the Bible coming out of the cave of depression, Elijah. Seeing the forehead, David seeing the vulnerable place in the giant to be able to defeat him. The 22-year dream, Joseph, and how God will process dreams in your life. What do you do when you've married the wrong person? Hosea and Gomer, and how God will reform your relationship no matter where you find yourself at in that relationship. So there's several chapters. Every chapter concludes with a Reformation prayer, questions that are evaluative in nature, and also small groups questions for small groups who would like to go through it. I have come to the place where I've stopped praying for revival. I know some people still pray for revival. Some churches still pray for revival. But you know, revival really has to do with praying for someone that is dead. You're reviving someone who needs to be brought back to life. You're giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to someone who's dead, who needs to be revived. Churches pray for revival, and my understanding is if a church is praying for revival, it must be dead. It must need to come back to life. Well, I don't see death here at Destiny Church, so I hope no one is praying for revival for Destiny Church. When Christ is on the inside of you, you should not be dead. You should be alive. And you should be praying for reformation. Reformation is becoming someone in God that you have not yet become. It's not revisiting the past. It's visiting the future. Down deep on the inside of every one of us is a desire to become a new and improved version of ourselves. How many know God's heart for us involves reformation and becoming something brand new? So these books are over there. You can get them today for $12, or you can come to Books a Million on Saturday, and I'm doing a book signing, and you can get it for $15.99. And I'll even sign it today so you don't have to come to Books a Million. So praise God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. As we talk about this spiritual journey that we find ourselves on, I've simply titled the message today, Crossing Over to the Other Side. I see so many of you here this morning that Kimberly and I love dearly, and we just are honored to be able to preach the Word of God to you. I want to read one verse, Mark 6:35, and then we will continue to exegete this passage as we understand the heart of Christ for reformation and crossing over. Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, it's interesting that Jesus most often takes us through reformative moments in the evening when we can't see quite as clearly as we can during the daytime. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to glorify your name through your word. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And everyone said amen. I love the fact that God is into crossing over. He actually was the great example. When we needed a Savior, He crossed over to the other side that we might experience eternal life. When we needed a deliverer, He crossed over, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. When we needed a shepherd to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He was the first to go to prepare a place for us that we might experience Him in our heavenly penthouse forever. He's the one who ultimately is the example of crossing over. But I want to set the example or the context for you today of this passage, because up until this moment, all of Jesus' ministry had been done on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, Cana, turning the water into wine, Tyre and Sidon. Everything to this point had been done on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, the so-called good side, the Jewish side, the side where the sacred animal was the lamb, the side where they followed the law to the letter. So when Jesus looks at the disciples and He says to them, let's cross over to the other side, you can imagine how red flags began to go up in their minds, because they were in a place of comfort and comfortability. The east side was the bad side. It was the heathen side. It was the side where the sacred animal was not the lamb, but the pig. It was the side where the fertility cults were enhanced, where pigs were the sacred animal of the time, where they were laid on the altar and sacrificed. So when Jesus, at the evening time, says to the disciples, let's cross over to the other side, I can imagine they began to say to themselves, why do we need to go over there? I like where I'm at. In fact, this is marvelous, because Jesus is performing miracles and things are happening, and I mean, people are coming to hear the words of Jesus. This is great. I mean, the church is growing. We're going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, we're going to be in a mega church, and I mean, everything is going great. How come we need to cross over to the other side? What I want you to understand first this morning, if you're taking notes, is that you've got to get into the boat to experience spiritual life. Would you just say after me, get in the boat? Would you say it again, get in the boat? The boat represents spiritual life. The shore represents the status quo. As long as you stay on the seashore, you restrict yourselves from experiencing reformative moments. You restrict yourself from the spiritual life that God has destined for you to experience. So you have to make a decision that I'm going to step away from what I see as comfortable, what I see as is the status quo where I'm familiar, and I've got to get into the boat. Now, what's interesting is when the disciples get into the boat and they begin to head across to the other side, Jesus goes to sleep. He finds a pillow. He's tired. If you look at the next verse, verse 36, it says he gets in the boat as he was. He was exhausted. He had been teaching all day long. He gets in. He's tired. They head over and they face a storm. It's interesting because here they obey Jesus, And when they obey Jesus, they end up in a storm. Now, I know, Joplin, we've experienced some storms. But what's interesting is when you obey the Lord and you're just simply doing what he said to do, and you end up in a storm. What's up with that? I mean, surely if Jesus is directing our lives and he says, you know, cross over to the other side and we're being obedient, everything we experience will be blessed. So how come we end up in the midst of storms when we're simply obeying what Jesus has told us to do? And can I say to you this morning that if we're not careful, we will blame Jesus for the storm rather than discerning who really sent the storm. Sometimes Jesus does send the storm. And he'll send the storm to purify and perfect us. If he didn't send storms, we wouldn't have passages in the Word like, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of his divine suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." If we didn't face storms that Jesus sent, we wouldn't understand passages like James chapter 1, verse 2 that says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith," count it, what is it, all joy? When you fall into diverse trials, count when you fall into trials and tribulations, all joy. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Which is interesting because patience in the Greek means cheerful endurance. So you want to know if you have patience? Easy question. Do you have cheerful endurance? If you don't have cheerful endurance, you've got to work on your patience. But if you can count it all joy in the midst of situations and trials, if cheerfulness, if long suffering is a part of your life and you can count it all joy, then you know that you're being purified and perfected. Let faith have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So storms can be sent from God, or storms can be sent from the devil. Which is it? How do you discern the storm in your life? Is it a storm sent to purify you? Or has the devil sent the storm in your life? How do you know the difference? The devil's storms distract you. They detour you. They restrict you. They try to keep you from crossing over. God's storms purify you. God's storms perfect you. God's storms mature you so you can get across to the other side. Why is it important to know who sent the storm? Because if God sent the storm, you don't want to step up and start rebuking it. Well, in the name of Jesus, if God sent the storm, you're not going to rebuke your way out of it. If the devil sent the storm, absolutely. You can step up as Jesus did in this situation and rebuke the winds and say, "Peace, be still." Oh, I'm letting you in on the secret stash of who sent this storm. It was not a storm sent by God. It was a storm sent by the prince of the power of the air, because it was a wind storm. Do you see that in your word? It wasn't a rainstorm. It was a windstorm. The Bible says, Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Well, that's interesting. I've read this lots of times. Until recently, I didn't realize there were other little boats in the midst of this story. I just thought there was the Jesus boat. The big boat. It's one thing to face the storm in the big boat. But how do you face the storm in the little boat? When you don't think Jesus is in your boat. Can somebody just say, face the storm? That's the second thought I'm trying to get across to you. You're going to have to face some storms when you get in the boat. Some of the storms will be from God. Some of the storms will be from the enemy. You'd better discern which it is. But also understand that at times you're going to feel like you're in a little boat. And you're going to say, Jesus, where are you, Jesus? If the big boat's taking on water and it's full, and I'm in the little boat, then you know something's going on. Somebody's crying out, Jesus! And you're in the midst of the storm, you will cry out for him. They were in the, some of those were in the little boats. But here the disciples are in the big boat, and it's a windstorm. The Bible literally says that a great mega in the Greek, like megaphone, expanded, huge, mega, great windstorm, the Leipzig hurricane cyclone windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. What is interesting to me about this is the fact that it wasn't a rainstorm, it was a windstorm. Wind is invisible. You don't see the wind, you see the results of the wind. You see the waves hitting the boat, you see the waves agitated, but wind is invisible. It's an atmospheric storm that's going on here, not an environmental one. The environment is witnessing what is taking place in the atmosphere. Oh my goodness. Can we just grab a hold of that in our lives this morning? Do you understand that when you face storms, most of them are atmospheric? In the invisible realm, the soulless realm, your mind, your will, your emotions. The environment is seeing the results of the storm that's going on most of the time inside of you. If there's a problem at home, it's usually not my wife. It's usually, come on ladies, I thought I'd get a... It's usually not my wife, it's something going on the inside of me. It's atmospheric. It's soulish. It's mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If the atmosphere in my life can change, if Jesus can just step up in the atmosphere and rebuke the atmosphere, then the environment will change in my life. I found if I can just see some control and see some peace in the atmospheric realm, that the environment will change around me. When you face the storm, check out the atmosphere. So you're facing the storm. Now, why does the devil send the storm? What the disciples don't know is there's a demoniac on the other side. So the boat represents spiritual life. When you overcome the storm, it represents spiritual freedom. The shore represents the status quo. The storm represents preserving the stronghold. So the devil sends the storm because he knows you're getting ready to be set free. So if he can get you to stop and turn around and head back to the other side, the demoniac won't be set free. You won't experience the miracle in your life. That's why you've got to determine, I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you, in you, all things are made new. Surrender my life to you. I'm moving forward. Because when you keep moving forward, you're getting ready to experience freedom and liberty and blessing and miracles, graciousness, kindness, mercies of God. You got to keep going, because if you stay back here, you're in the comfortable. But when you get over there, you're in the blessing. So you stay there, you get comfort. Over there, you get blessing. So they're headed over. It's dark. They can't see. They finally wake Jesus up and say, hey, don't you see that we're perishing here? We're getting ready to perish. What does your Bible say? Three words that changes the course of this event. And three words that change the course of history. Then he arose. Do you understand what it's like for Jesus to arise in your life? Then he arose. Changed the course of history. Then he arose. Set the captive free. Then he arose, set the demons of hell running. Then he arose, reserved a place in heaven for you and me. Then I almost feel like it's Easter time. Almost feel like I need to be preaching an Easter message. Well, I might just go right ahead and do it. Then he arose, executed sin, and made me the executioner. Then he arose, made sickness and disease illegitimate sons. Then he arose, shut up cancer, and opened up my ability to walk in freedom. Then he arose, lifted me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock to stay, put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Then he arose, changed the course of history, put a smile on the cosmos, dried up the tears of creation when its creator died. Then he arose, will change the course of your life. And what happens? Jesus steps up and three more words. Peace. Be still. He rebukes the winds. After he rebukes the devil, then he speaks to the environment and says, peace, be still. You got to deal with the atmosphere first. But once the atmosphere is dealt with, that's when peace comes. And the last three words in that verse, a great calm. There are three different times with three words. Let me encourage you. Take this verse home with you this week. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Get it down in your spirit. When you're in the midst of a storm, read that and say, then he arose. Lord, I need you to rise up in my life. Lord, I need you right now just to get up, to rise up in my life. Peace, be still. Speak. Speak, Lord, peace. Speak peace. Jesus, in your name, speak peace. Let a great calm to come to my life. Hallelujah. Before I go on, I want to stop right here. Some of you in this building, you're facing a storm. And it's not a storm from the Lord. You know it's a storm that the devil has sent your way to distract you and deter you. If that's you, I just want you to stand up right now. I want to pray over you right now in Jesus' name. You know you're facing a storm, and it's not from God. It's from the enemy. We don't have much time. I just want to take... Look at this, Pastor. Quickly, lift your hands toward heaven right now. Lord, I, as a representative and ambassador of your kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within me, and everything must bow according to your name. I pray for these who are standing in this service right now. They are in the midst of a storm sent by the enemy of their soul. And I come against it in Jesus' name. I pray for complete victory. I pray for healing. I pray for miracles. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will send peace, that tumors will disappear, that inside organs will align themselves with your word, that every chemical, every system, every structure, every bone, every fluid, God, in the name of Jesus, every part of the body will align itself with your word that says, by his stripes, I am healed. God, for those in the midst of a storm with relational conflict, the devil's trying to tear apart their relationship, I speak peace in the midst of that right now in Jesus' name. Those who are struggling financially because of what they have incurred because of this summer, the storms, the situation, I speak peace. Devil, you are a liar, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You must bow in the lives of these people right now. Would you just begin to praise the Lord right now? Magnify the Lord right now. Oh, he's good. I said he's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I just had to do that. Just sense the Spirit of God rising up in this place. Hallelujah. God is desiring, he's willing to show up in the storm. But watch this. They get to the other side, chapter 5 in your Bible, and they come out of the boat. That's the third thought that I want to leave with you. Somebody say, get in the boat. Somebody say, face the storm. Now say, get out of the boat. If this boat is symbolic of spiritual life, and the storm is symbolic of spiritual freedom, getting out of the boat is symbolic of spiritual maturity. Do you know how many people get to the other side and they don't get out of the boat? They talk about the storms, how hard it was. Me and Jesus, we went through the storm. Oh, it was difficult. It was tough, but he helped me. And they're sitting right there in the boat. All it takes is a step to get out, to experience the miracle and the blessing. And they stay in the boat of immaturity. Status quo. Preserving the stronghold, preserving immaturity. Do you think God is going to dump a boatload of anointing on you just to sit in the boat and twiddle your fingers? That is not how the anointing and the power of God works in your life. In fact, you may not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This has really nothing to do with you. And everything to do with the demoniac. As long as you stay in the boat, it's still about you. Me, myself. Oh, it's me and Jesus. We'll work. It's me, me. What about me? What? And we stay immature in the boat, and we never realize the demoniac is right there. You're the key to reaching the demoniac. And as long as it continues to be about you, the demoniac is bound up. Can't be set free because your walk with Christ continues to be about your, my, me. So you sit in the boat. Sometimes I just want to rise up with righteous indignation and say, Twiddle-dee and Twiddle-dum, get out of the boat. Don't stay there. You're not going to have the anointing, the power of God to make a difference, a harvest impact. You've got to get out. They get out. And of course, the fourth principle here is rescue the demoniac. Would you say it? Rescue the demoniac. And isn't it interesting that the demoniac comes running to Jesus? What up with that? I mean, if he didn't really want to be set free, why would he run to Jesus? Do you know how many people rub shoulders with us? And on the outside, they tell us, I don't care about Jesus. And they look mean and rough and austere. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Stop telling me what Jesus is doing. But on the inside, they wouldn't even be saying that. They wouldn't even be rubbing shoulders with you. They wouldn't even be coming to you if there wasn't something down on the inside of them that was yearning for freedom and deliverance. So on the outside, they appear to be one thing, but on the inside, like the demoniac, they're longing to be set free. And the demoniac asks for permission. If you're going to cast us out, can you just send us into the pigs? The pigs? We're in pig land. We're with the piggies. And Jesus says, go to the demons, and they end up in the pigs, and 2,000 pigs go wee, 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 wee all the way home. But the key principle here is that Jesus gives permission. Do you understand that we give permission for Jesus to rule and reign in our lives? And just as we give him permission to rule and reign, we give permission for the pigs to take up residence in the muddy places of our lives. So those of us who walk around with inferiority complexes, we're saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm nothing. I can't do it. I'm afraid. What's going on? You're giving the pig an opportunity to set up residence in that muddy place of your life. Those who struggle with frustration and anger, so at a moment's notice, they just go off angry, spewing anger and wrath. Why does that happen? Because they spend their days cultivating, thinking about what they're upset and frustrated about, and thinking how that person mistreated them, and thinking about so that when that moment presents itself, because they've been nurturing that in their mind, in their soulish realm, comes out. They've given that piggy resonance in a muddy place in their soul. People who struggle with lust and pornography, and why do they? Because they keep seeing, they keep allowing themselves to look at things that they shouldn't look at. So the pigs have permission to just stay right there in the muddy place of their lives. There are some things my sons cannot do without my permission. My oldest son is 17. He's getting ready to graduate from high school and go off to Bible college. He has his own truck. He could pretty much go where he desires, but he cannot spend the night at a friend's house without my permission. Just some things that they can't do unless they get my permission. There's things the devil can't do unless he gets your permission. But here's the good news. If you can give him permission to stay, you can give him permission to go. And you can say in the name of Jesus, go. Why do you think the owners of the pigs and the people from the village show up and they're so upset at Jesus and ask him to leave? Because they just lost their sacrifice. The owners lost the income from selling the pigs for the sacrifices, for the fertility cults. So now they don't have a sacrifice for their God. Jesus showed up, took care of their sacrifices, just like Elijah up on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal are cutting themselves and going through their tirade, and God shows up and consumes the sacrifice. Now here's where I want to close this morning. The demoniac wants to go with Jesus. In fact, in chapter 5, look at it there, verse 18 and 19. He wants to go with Jesus. Jesus does not permit him, but says to him, verse 19, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, underline that, highlight that, circle that in your Bibles. Deca, 10 polis cities, the place of the 10 cities, literally on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus tells him to go and share his testimony. Literally, this man becomes the first missionary to the east side. He doesn't know John 3:16. He doesn't own a Bible. He doesn't have a Bible college degree. And yet God sends him as a missionary. You want to know what happens the next time Jesus comes back to the east side? Let's check it out. Chapter 7, 2-3 chapters over. I want to show you what happens the next time Jesus comes back. Mark 7 and 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. See, Tyre and Sidon were up on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, the way that's worded, it sounds a little strange. Like Decapolis is before the Sea of Galilee. But when you look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, which is the cross reference, Matthew gives us a little better picture. he says that Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon and he skirts the sea of Galilee and he comes to Decapolis. And we know where Decapolis is because it's on the southeast side. So Jesus literally goes from one side northeast to the other side, northwest to the other side, southeast. For a woman, verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Oh, I backed up, didn't I? Okay, verse 32. I was looking at the wrong place, wrong event. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his... Wait a second. And they took him aside from the multitude. How did the multitude get there? When there was just one man who didn't know John 3:16, who didn't own a Bible, who didn't have a Bible college degree. And the next time Jesus goes, there's a multitude. Somebody had crossed over. Somebody had learned spiritual life, spiritual freedom, spiritual maturity, and spiritual authority. When you cross over, that's the spiritual process you undertake in your life. Spiritual life begins in you. But then you begin to experience spiritual freedom in areas of your life that help you to grow, that help you to mature, that help you to stand up against the enemy. You begin to mature and then you walk in spiritual authority. Now you look down just a few verses to chapter 8 and what happens? Just two or three verses down, look at what happens in your Bible. Jesus feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. Not 5,000, 4,000. Two different events. You want to know how we know? Because the 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000 takes place on the east side. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place on the west side. Huge distinction. Why? How many basketfuls were left over on the west side, feeding of the 5,000? 12. That good Jewish number that every Jew knew, 12 tribes of Israel. What was Jesus saying with the feeding of the 5,000 on the west side? I have a basket full of blessing for every tribe who will come to me. I have more than enough. I have what's left over for every tribe of Israel. So what's the significance on the east side? Feeding of the 4,000, how many basketfuls are left over? 7. Why is that significant? How many pagan nations were on the east side? The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and the Perizzites. Not the parasites, the Perizzites. 7 pagan nations. What in the world is going on? Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. On the west side, and I am the bread of life on the east side. I am the bread of life for the Jews, and I am the bread of life for the Gentiles. I am the bread of life for the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the bond and the free. I am the bread of life on the shore. I am the bread of life in the boat. I am the bread of life in the storm. I am the bread of life getting out of the boat. I am the bread of life facing the demoniac. I am the bread of life in every phase, in every stage of your life. If you cross over to the other side, you hunger and you thirst for me. What is your hunger level like this morning for God? Are you hungry enough to move beyond the status quo? To experience something new in God that you haven't yet experienced? I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare the past is over. The first of the year, for some reason, I decided I like a crazy man, was going to run a half marathon. I don't even know why. I hate running, so why would I decide to run a 13.2-mile half marathon? So I start training, running 3-4 times a week, and I'm working up. I get to the second week before the marathon in St. Louis in April, and I have to run 11 miles. Never ran 11 miles in my life. But I had worked up to 11 miles. So pardon me just a minute. I'm getting in the mood here. So I start running. And my wife is so supportive. I've got about a mile and a half track around our house, our neighborhood. And so I would put little bananas with peanut butter out on a plate. And every mile and a half, I would reward myself. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. You're running a mile and a half and you're thinking, I get some bananas and peanut butter here in just a minute, or a chocolate-covered strawberry or something. So I'm running, and my wife, she's so supportive every time on this 11-miler because she knew how important it was for me. So every time I come around, she's standing in the double-pane window. She's not running with me, but she's going, don't you just love your spouse who is such an encouragement? So I'm running and she's cheering me on, and oh, I don't know, I get to about the 9.5 mile. 10-mile spot. And I hit a wall. And I pride myself that I don't walk. So I'm never going to walk. I may slow my pace. And I may run like this. But I'm not going to walk. So I hit a wall. And I have to be honest with you. I mean, really, for the first time in all of this training, I'm thinking, I got to walk here. But I just begin to lift up my voice to the Lord at that moment. And I say, Lord, I hit a wall. And then these words came out. I don't even know where they came from, except I know they're from the Bible. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O God. And I just begin to pray, Lord, as much as I desire the air I breathe, I long for you. As long as I enjoy lifting my fork with a banana or a... I desire you as much as I long for food. Lord, I'm not running away from you. I'm running toward you. I'm pursuing you. I'm stirring up my hunger. And you want to know something? I didn't even realize it. But my pace had quickened. And I had a second wind. And I was running like the wind, at least I thought I was. My wife was... And I'm running like the wind all the way through 11 miles. God began to speak to me and say, what's your hunger level like? What's your thirst level like? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you going to cross over into what I have for you? I didn't know that at that time that this summer would bring about so many changes in my life and my wife's, that we'd have to trust God and believe God for just about everything in our lives. But there was a stirring and a hungering. Is your hunger level this morning? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and take a journey, an adventure with God? Last Sunday, I was standing and preaching in Jefferson City, Missouri, when a homeless man with one leg walked up and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, God, I'm so thankful. I'm serving you. There's one more demoniac who is set free. One more person who experienced relationship with you. Would you stand with me this morning? As I was preparing for this morning, I kept sensing that the Lord wanted me to pray at the end of the service for those of you who have loved ones who need to be set free. Maybe it's a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a co-worker, a boss, an employer. If that's you this morning, and you would say, you know, I need the demoniac to be set free. Not talking about whether someone is filled with demons or not. I'm just talking about someone who needs to experience Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning and you would say, Pastor, I want to agree with you in prayer for my loved one to be set free. Would you just step out and stand in the aisles for just a minute? Pastor Gene, I want you to come. And I want us to agree in prayer for these. I feel like it's a new moment of freedom for some demoniacs who need to be set free. This is a year where people must come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, there's some demoniacs who need to be set free. There are some husbands, some wives, some moms, some dads, some grandparents. We're going to believe God for you. Now, here's the qualification. You have to be willing to get out of the boat and speak with spiritual authority to those that we're praying for today. Be discerning. Be sensitive for the right times. But when the Lord opens up the moment,
You're going to find that person coming to you. And that's your moment to say, Jesus is my all in all. He's changed my life. He'll come. He'll make a difference in you. He'll give you the words to say. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you. Be ready, and God will use you, and you'll bring freedom to that loved one. Heavenly Father, we just agree in prayer. Lift your hands toward heaven right now if you have a loved one who needs to experience Christ. God, there's so much disappointment and discouragement. Some of these loved ones have known you before, but they've walked away from you. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they felt abandoned or rejected. Or maybe they've just never known the breadth, the length, the depth, the greatness of your love. Whatever the case may be, we stand in agreement. We're going to cross over to the other side and be used as an instrument to set them free. Hallelujah. This is their day. This is their time. This is their season. This is their year. God, they're going to experience and know you. Oh, stir up the spiritual hunger within them. May they realize they're empty, they're thirsty, they're hungry, that they need something, they need someone, and that someone is you, Jesus Christ. We pray these things today in faith believing and in faith receiving, in the great name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And everyone said, amen.
Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. How many know that word goes right along with what God's been speaking to us over the last 3 weeks? And it's time, right? Now's the time. Now's the time for us to get out of our bed of complacency, not to crawl up and settle for anything less than what God's got for us. And that's going to include getting out of the boat of comfort and saying, God, I'm ready to go to the other side. How many want to agree? Say, I'm ready to go to the side today. I'm ready to go to the other side. We're going to sing this song in closing in just a second. First of all, I want our ushers to come this morning. We're going to be taking up a special love offering for our guest speakers today, and we want to bless them. I mean, we want to bless them. We really want to bless them today, and so I'm going to encourage you to give your best love offering today. Now, he spent the last 4 years as the vice president of the Pentecostal Church of God, our sister organization, but just recently in September, he stepped out into a new role. Stepped out. He's stepping out of the boat again for himself. I tell you, he was very comfortable where he's at. Nice salary, nice title, very comfortable. God's calling him. He's not preaching anything to you that he's not doing right now himself, because God's called him to step out into a new season in his life. And so this is how they are able to pay their bills, their livelihood, as they go around doing Harvest Impact Ministry, not only promoting their book and preaching the gospel. He's working with a lot of church plants, coaching a lot of church plants and mentoring them. But I can tell you right now, church planters don't have no money. Okay, I can tell you, we've been there. We understand what it means to start a church. And so he's not getting any pay from these guys, but he's reaching out to them. So we have the ability to be a blessing to them today. We're going to support what he's doing. We believe in furthering church plans. We believe in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to bless them today. Not what's just an offering, but a blessing offering, okay? So I want you to prepare the best offering that you can do today. If you believe that I've been a blessing to you, and you believe what he's invested in my life and what I'm investing in your life, and then we need to show honor where honor's due, and let's invest in this ministry. Let's bless them. Matter of fact, I don't want to bless them. I want to bless their socks off today, okay? I want to bless their socks off today. So let's just bow your heads where you're at. I want you to just ask the Lord right now, Lord, what would you have us to give? Lord, what kind of seed would you have us to plant into the ministry of Harvest Impact? And God, we believe today, God, that you are speaking to us. And Father, may we be quick to obey what you just spoke to our heart. And God, may we plant this offering, Lord. 100% of what goes into this offering, Lord, is going to go into this ministry of Harvest Impact. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Our ushers are going to be passing out some buckets around here. And so everything that gets given today in this offering, 100% is going to go to them today. We're going to close with this song as we give our offerings to the Lord. How many know we are moving forward? God's calling us to step out of the boat, to move out of the comfort, and say, God, we're moving forward. God one more time. Come on, let's praise Him today. Father, we thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Don't forget to go by the table. Stop by and get one of their books and allow him just to shake his hand if you want to. He'll sign the book for you as well today. But go by and make sure you pick one of those up before you leave today. Where are you going tonight? To where? Life group. Life group. We'll see you in life groups tonight. Turn around and get someone a high five and say it was good to be in church with you. I'll see you tonight.